Almighty God, we ask now that you would use this passage of your word to show us wonderful things from it. Help us to see Jesus. And we pray for the grace that the words of my lips and the meditations of each of our hearts now might be acceptable to you, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. We're fast approaching another Christmas. And whatever you may think about the cultural expressions of Christmas or the cultural celebration of Christmas, it is good, I believe, for the church to take some time and reflect upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he may not have actually been born December 25th. The church should take time to mark and to celebrate that at a specific time in the history of this world and in a particular location in this entire geographical world, that God drew near. Drew near clothed in our humanity, drew near in order to save those who trusted. The weeks leading up to Christmas have traditionally been understood in the church as a time of Advent, a time of preparation, a time of waiting, a time of anticipation. I wonder if Mary was waiting. You'll notice our passage opens up Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. I wonder if Mary was waiting. Scripture doesn't tell us what she was doing this day. She could have been doing laundry, house cleaning, working in the fields, tending the sheep. I'm not sure what she was doing, but was she waiting? She should have been. After all, as she looked with her young eyes at life around her, she must have recognized things were not right. She, after all, belonged to the people of Israel, the chosen ones. They were a people with a proud history. They had experienced God's election. They had understood and experienced his deliverance from Egypt, from the house of slavery. They were a people who were led by God himself for 40 years through the wilderness into the promised land. They were a people who had been supplied throughout their history with prophets and priests and kings. They were entrusted with the very oracles of God. But now, in the day of Mary, the days that she lived in, well, Israel was far from its height of grandeur. They were now a very insignificant country on the world stage. They were now ruled by a pagan nation, Rome, that enforced a heavy taxation and a very harsh burden of life. And it was a long time since they were really free. But was Mary waiting? She should have been. After all, God had given them promises that he would come. He promised them that though he seems like he was abandoning them, he would come with redemption. We have passages like Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where the prophecy reads, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from the roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." That is, there shall come one anointed. Isaiah 40, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him." Jeremiah says this in chapter 33, verse 6 and 7. God himself is speaking to a nation. He says, "I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. Such beautiful promises given to a people either heading into bondage, into exile, Babylonian captivity, or else finding themselves there in captivity. These beautiful promises that God won't abandon. But was Mary waiting? Was she living, expecting the promises to be fulfilled? Or had she settled for the status quo? Had she, like so many of us, began to live, even though we have our theology, began to live as if this is it. This life as we know it, it's all it will ever be. Certainly the scriptures do not tell us, but I wonder, was Mary truly waiting in anticipation? I have a feeling she wasn't. I think she had settled, like a good many of us. But I want you to see that God won't allow that to stand. The word of God bursts upon Mary unexpectedly. Again, I think she could have just been doing house chores that day. She didn't wake up expecting to hear from God. But notice, God came in the form of an angel, or an angel. He sent an angel to her, Gabriel. And we read this in verse 28. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She's shocked. She says that she was greatly troubled at the saying, trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. After all, who is Mary? I mean, here was Mary, who was described in verse 28 as the favored one. We're told that she was the Mary who, in verse 26, lived in a city of Galilee named Nazareth. That was nowhere special. It was a small agricultural settlement, far removed from power, far removed from culture. People weren't planning their vacations to go to Nazareth. There was no big conferences going on in Nazareth. There was no Rome. There was no Alexandria. It wasn't even Jerusalem. It was Nazareth. Even one of Jesus' disciples, Nathanael, would later say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, this is a podunk town. If we don't have to go through it, that's not. If you're going on vacation, right? Furthermore, she's a young girl. We're told in verse 27 she was a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. According to scholars, she was a very young girl, in her early teens probably, just coming to the age of being able to be married. She wasn't part of nobility. She wasn't part of power. She was a nobody living in a nowhere town. And unexpectedly, Gabriel, sent by God, comes to her and greets her, and she's left scratching her head like, what's going on? And if that's not enough, notice the word he speaks to her in verse 30. He says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Well, that's good. Then verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." The scene unfolding before us was not an uncommon one in some respects. If you're well acquainted with biblical history, redemptive history, you understand that it's a scene that repeated itself throughout the history of God's people. It happened with Sarah, and with Rebecca, and with Rachel. A divine announcement that a woman, Mary, who was barren, who was longing for children, that this one would bear a child. But those women were all married. These were barren women who desired and longed for children. But Mary, she was betrothed, but she wasn't married. She was young, just coming to age. There's no indication she was yet thinking about children. At such news, you will conceive and bear a child. It wasn't so much an announcement of glad tidings as possibly a little bit of foreboding of what might lie ahead. The angel goes on and he says to her, "You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Here's the essence of the message. This child that you will conceive and bear, you'll call him Jesus. It was a fairly common name. It was a name that many parents gave their sons because it, in Hebrew, was Joshua. That young, dashing hero from our history who led the people into the promised land. The angel said, "Look, Mary, you will call your son Jesus. Not because of Joshua, because he will save his people from their sins." That's the exact words that Joseph is told. "You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves, or Jehovah saves. You will name your son that Jehovah will save. He will be great. I was a classicist before I came into the ministry, and in my field there was a lot of greats. There was men who had, in the history of the world, had accomplished so much that they actually attached in their own lifetime, mind you, the epithet great. There was Alexander. He was called Alexander the Great in his own lifetime. There was later Pompey. Pompey the Great. In his own lifetime, he was called the Great. There was Herod. Herod the Great. In his own lifetime, that's what people called him. The angel said to Mary, "Look, this child you will bear, whose name will mean salvation, he will be great, opposed to and over any other type of greatness you know. He will be called the Son of the Most High." That's a Hebrew way of saying Son of God. "He will be the Son of the Most High. He will stand in relationship to the rank and power of Most High of God as relationship itself. He will be God." You begin to feel the weight of this child, do you not? That this announcement wasn't just a birth announcement, but this was an announcement that the birth of this one will be God himself. He then tells her that he will be the Son of David, will have the throne of David. That is, he will have royal kingship. A kingdom that will have no end. Hear that. This was to a girl I don't believe was really was waiting or in anticipation of anything to happen in her life. And yet God comes really with the gospel. Speaking by this angel about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Here was the word of Christ being proclaimed by the angel to one that was, I don't think, waiting at all for it. Mary, young, unexpected Mary. Mary, you will conceive and bear a son, and this son who will be born will be God. Wrapped in the flesh of humanity. He will be the Jehovah of the Old Testament that the God's people read and cherished and prayed to. It will be God himself in our midst. Be God drawing near according to all those promises. Mary said what we're all thinking. Verse 34, how can this be since I am a virgin? I haven't known the man in that way. How can someone like me, be the vehicle used by God, come to the world? The angel replied in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The imagery here that we get in this passage is the imagery we find in the Old Testament in Exodus 40, when the tabernacle had been constructed and it finally consecrated. It says in chapter 40 of Exodus, verse 34 and 35, that the cloud, God's Shekinah glory, did the cloud cover the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was God's Shekinah glory, this manifestation of his glory drawing near to humanity. It was that glory coming upon the tabernacle. It's that glory coming over Mary. Doing this miracle that we can only confess in faith because we can't explain it all in science. But an act of grace that we confess in faith with the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, took upon himself our human nature to become two natures in one person, whom we call Jesus. One person with two whole distinct natures, and eternally so, we confess. The Godhead and the man. The human nature, the divine nature joining in one person, and it will be a holy child. Set apart totally unto God. That's the word that the angel spoke to Mary, who was not waiting, I think, who was just comfortable or content with the status quo. But that word about Jesus Christ, spoken that her ears might hear and her heart would receive it, that word awakens within her faith. Notice how she responds at the end of our passage. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Let it be to me, according to your word. Up to this time, when Mary is reported, she's asking questions. How can it be? I don't understand. What's going on? But having heard the word of Jesus Christ, that he is God who is coming near to his people, faith is awakened within her. It is a faith described by a sense of expectant waiting now. This child, after all, it's announced, not yet conceived. And still, yes, not yet to be born. She would have to wait at least 9 more months. But faith and waiting are synonymous terms. You know from Isaiah 40, a very familiar passage to many of us, faith is described in terms of waiting. That they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting is a lot like believing. Or Habakkuk 2, verse 3. Still the vision awaits the appointed time. It hastens to its end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Though you don't see it with your eyes yet, though you don't handle it with your hands yet, faith is a waiting. You wait for it. But notice how that waiting is expressed in Mary's life. It is a purposeful waiting. She's now waiting, unlike any waiting she's done in her past. She's now waiting for a specific person, Jesus, Savior. Not any child. It's not just the good news that she's going to be a mother. It's the fact that Jesus is going to be born. Again, the one to whom is given a name that is unlike any other name. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Or as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This Jesus is the one she's waiting for. The one in whom all the promises of God, all those Old Testament promises that they read in their synagogue but began to wonder if they really were going to happen or not. This is the Jesus in whom those promises would be realized. She's waiting for a person. And she's waiting with humility. She understood the scandal. She understood that it was an unexpected way that it was going to come about. But isn't that the way of faith or grace? Even today, God's grace of redemption shows up at unexpected times. Just when you give up on the wayward child or that friend who's heard the gospel and you think, he'll never come to believe, grace appears. Just when you think that problem you've been dealing with is just going to, you're just going to have to live with it, grace appears. You know, sometimes in very scandalous ways to us. It's not according to our set ways that we're expecting. She says, let it be to me according to your word. She's waiting now in humility. And I want you to see this. She's waiting, looking forward. You know, the problem with a lot of Christians, I think a lot of people in Palestine of that day, they had come to the point that the promises were so far behind them. And again, it was some 400 years between the last time God actually spoke to the people. But they began to think, when we come to worship, we're just going to come and we're going to look backwards. We're just going to read the passages of long ago and think about those good old days in the past. But now, with this new word from God, she began to think about life ahead of her, looking forward in faith. We call that hope. One of the Christian graces the church is blessed with is that we are to be a people filled with hope. But we don't come to worship like it's a funeral where we just look back and we remember, but we also come to worship looking forward, recognizing God's work is still to be perfected. A passage like this today reminds you and me that we too are summoned. We are summoned with a divine summons to be a people called to wait. Just like Mary. Oh, we know that Jesus has come. He was born as a babe. He lived his life perfectly under God's watchful eye. He died upon a cross. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day and ascended to heaven. We know that. We confess it. It is part of our faith. We know, too, that the benefits that Christ has given, such as forgiveness, we are forgiven now. And that we are accepted in God's sight now because of his perfect life. We know that. We know that we are made righteous because of what Christ has done for us. But God continues to promise that he will come again. And then we recognize that there are certain aspects of this salvation that we confess that are not yet. that we are not yet who we shall be when Christ returns. We have it slips in towards the end of our Bibles, but in 1 John chapter 3, in this verse, in verse 2, where John is counseling the church, he says, "Beloved, we are children, God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." That there is something that we should be stretching to the future for as we wait. That some of God's promises are still to be realized. In this season of waiting, the church is reminded to be waiting. Not just idle. Don't think of waiting as idleness. It's the kind of waiting where you're waiting for the faithful expectation that God will draw near again to us. It's the kind of waiting that yearns. I love that word. Yearns for the very presence of God again among his people. It's that kind of waiting that we're called to embrace. To embrace the waiting that welcomes the scandal of grace when it shows up in our midst. I'm not sure how God's working out his purposes in your life, but as we watch it worked out in Mary's life, it was scandalous. It's mysterious. We can't always connect the dots. We just recognize that God shows up sometimes and we're not quite prepared for it. But with this angel, we wait, confessing in the verse of 37, nothing will be impossible with God. It's the kind of waiting that is dissatisfied with a holy dissatisfaction with life as it is, as it leans forward and yearns for what is shall come. Mary was given something to rest in. The proof of this future grace of this one called Jesus was in what God had already accomplished in the life of Elizabeth. For us, that sign or that token that proof that the future grace is coming is in that Jesus has come once already. The call to the church in this season is not to be idle, not to grow content with the status quo, but to embrace waiting. A waiting of faith. A waiting for Jesus. The waiting that says in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let's start waiting. Father, we are thankful that you will awaken us through your word. For we who slumber and grow so content, whose eschatology sometimes is too overly realized in the here and now, awaken us to the weight of faith. Not an idleness, but a yearning, an expectation, a hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed save in ways far beyond our expectations, beyond what even we dare to ask. Help us to behold Christ in this season, and to trust him. I pray this in Jesus' name.